thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Over the course of the next 2 months, this is obviously first weekend in November, leading up to Christmas, as you know, Graham will be going into hospital for about a month to get his treatment. So how he progresses, Graham, how you progress, particularly after he gets home, will determine how often I'm preaching. But I'm hoping to spend some of these Sunday evenings looking at Old Testament prophecies that were specifically fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It's a very exciting exploration in the Bible because it brings home to us the incredible love that God has always had for us before even the beginning of time, before the world was even created, before there was even a human being in the world, God loved us. Isn't that wonderful? He knew already, before Adam and Eve sinned, God knew already that we would reject him. He knew that humanity, through them and all of us, we would turn our backs on him. And yet he still loved us. No wonder we've been singing about grace. So we're going to see over the weeks the amazing ways in which God chose to reveal to the prophets how he would send a savior into the world. The specific and the small details that were fulfilled precisely in Jesus Christ. We're going to see the orderly way in which God works, even through empires, people who don't even acknowledge God, who maybe didn't believe in God's existence. No matter, God still used empires, world leaders, individual people to bring his plans to fruition against all the odds of that happening, so that every detail would be fulfilled precisely. Isn't God incredible? Some people think Jesus appeared on the scene just out of the blue, out of nowhere. And he made these astonishing claims about himself to be the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Claims to be the Son of God, just out of nowhere. But he didn't. People that think that don't know or understand that his coming, his works, his death, his resurrection, his victory were prophesied about him hundreds, indeed thousands of years before he ever came into the world. We're going to see something of the detail and the accuracy of these prophetic fulfillments. And then we're going to stand in awe and wonder at the love and the power of our God, who stopped at nothing to bring us a savior so that we could be in right relationship with him. That's what it's all about. That we, sinful humanity, could be in right relationship with God and could say to almighty, holy, awesome, majestic God, my Father. Friends, that is grace like no other. I said this morning about Richard Wurmbrand in that prison in Romania, 14 years imprisonment under the communist regime that took over, the Russian communist regime that took over Romania. And he said, and he was in the hospital in the prison for quite a while, and he said there weren't many people who died communists because they were there and the fear of death was gripping them. Why? Because God has placed eternity in the hearts of every person. He has placed an eternal awareness there. And even those who are avowed atheists and communists, lying, dying, had a fear of death. And Richard Wurmbrand and others were able to point them and say, there's a Savior. There's a Savior. There's a God who loves you. There's an afterlife. There's an eternity in heaven or in hell. Wonderful. So the first prophecy that we're going to consider this evening is found at the very beginning of the Bible and the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve had both chosen to rebel against the word of God. They had chosen to listen to the lies of the devil and please themselves. That one act of disobedience and rebellion, it wasn't just a small individual moment of weakness, of sin, but it had absolutely catastrophic consequences for the whole of humanity. From that moment, sin entered the world. Sin entered every human heart. From that moment, every single baby that was born into this world was born with a sinful nature. You think, oh, she never stopped saying that. I will never stop saying that. Because if we don't understand that, the gospel isn't good news. Until we understand and grasp and are able to share with others the brokenness of sin, we will never understand how incredible the grace of Jesus really actually is. We are born sinful. We have a heart that naturally rebels against God. Psalm 51 verse 5 tells us that. Romans 3:23 tells us that. People sometimes speak about the innate goodness that's in every human being. Read a wee story this afternoon. Somebody shared a little story she had actually overheard, or a friend had told her. She shared it on Twitter. And within hours, there was like 40-something thousand likes just about some man who had left a couple of houses with cheap rent for 3 years so that people could save up a deposit to get a house because the house prices were sky high in one of the areas in England. And they were talking about that, share stories about good human beings. Now, we would never deny human beings have the capacity to be very good, to do very good things, very kind things, very loving things. But it's much less popular to speak about the innate sinfulness of every human being. That in every human being, there is a sinful nature that is opposed to God. That is the truth. God's word forces us to speak about it. Indeed, if we don't speak about it, if we don't help people to understand this basic foundational truth, we will never appreciate why Jesus had to die on that cross. We will never appreciate the incredible love of God for us. Too often, even by preachers, Jesus is presented as somebody who will help you feel better about yourself and your life. Or somebody who will get you to heaven. Or somebody who will help you in a crisis situation. All of those things may be true. But at the more foundational level, we need Jesus to be our Savior. Because without Him, we have no hope of heaven. Without Him, we are bound for hell. Without Him, we are never going to be with God forever. We need Jesus. So what is this first prophecy about Jesus in the Bible? It's given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Just one verse I'm going to read tonight. It's God speaking. Maybe you didn't expect the first prophecy and the first promise of the gospel to be God speaking to Satan. But that's who he was speaking to. Verse 15. And God said to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring, your seed, Satan, and hers." Satan, this seed of the woman, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God states right here that someone, the offspring of a woman, will come into the world and will crush the power of Satan, who has just deceived the first human beings. This person will reconcile people back to God, and they will do it at great cost to themselves. Can you come with me this evening in your imagination to the scene in the Garden of Eden? I want you just to imagine yourself there, just watching. In the Garden of Eden, it's paradise. I love beautiful outdoor places. I just love them. Oh, it's paradise. Animals, birds, creatures of every kind, flowers, trees, just perfect. And Adam and Eve are there. And God has put them there to work, to tend this garden, to tend the animals and the birds and the ground, and tend it all and look after it. They are stewards in God's world. Perfect. And Satan comes to Eve in the form of a serpent. He begins to whisper his seductive lies right into her ear, promising her that her appetite for the fruit of that one tree in the middle of the garden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one tree that God said, "You're not to touch this tree, you're not to eat of the fruit of this tree, or you'll die. I've given you all the other trees in the garden for fruit to eat, but this one tree, you mustn't touch it. No, you're not to eat of it." And Satan's there whispering, seducing, deceiving. He's saying, "See your appetite? Look at that beautiful tree. Look at that fruit." She's looking at it, and it's beautiful. And so the physical appetite is being stirred for the fruit on that tree. Satan's whispering, "Your appetite for that fruit is entirely legitimate, because nothing too bad is going to come of eating that fruit." Yeah, God said, and Eve said, God said, "Yeah, we'll die." The devil's like, "You're not going to die. There's not going to be that kind of serious consequence. You'll be able to control the consequence. Nothing's going to take you. You're not going to die. In fact, not only will that fruit fulfill and satisfy your physical appetite, but your spiritual appetite. Because see, when you take that fruit, Eve, you're going to be like God. You're going to be like God." What more could anybody ask for than to be like God? Eve was deceived. She was convinced by his deceptive, persuasive speech, because she wanted in that moment to fulfill her own appetites, both physical and spiritual. She wanted to taste it. She wanted to taste what was forbidden. She wanted to be like God, even though God had said no. And she reached out and she took it. She gave some to Adam. He was there beside her. Adam wasn't, the Bible doesn't say that Adam was deceived, but he bought into the lie of the devil as well. He was there because he wanted to fulfill his physical appetite. He wanted to be like God too. And so he bought into that lie rather than obeying God, as soon as they ate it, as soon as they ate it, their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. They realized innocence, purity, it's gone. Be like God. Our relationship with God is broken. In that moment, they knew it. They went out. They're getting fig leaves. Can you imagine them? Sewing together fig leaves, trying to cover their privacy, trying to feel covered. Tell you something. They might have covered their embarrassing body parts, but they knew that they had not covered their shame and their guilt. How do we know that they knew that? Because when they heard God come walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, they were hiding. They were hiding from God because they knew the shame and the guilt within their heart. They knew our relationship with God is broken and we can't fix it. The devil also knew that their relationship with God was broken. And he probably thought, now I reign over humanity. Now I will control the humans. I've got them, I'll control them. I'll take them forever to hell. And into that crisis situation, God came. God didn't have to run away and think of plan B. Some people think he did. God didn't have to make up a contingency plan. Oh, the humans I have made have sinned. God knew it. Before the creation of the world, God knew that humanity would reject him. Yet he chose to make us with a free will. He chose that. And in that moment, he made a prophetic promise. Spoke to Satan, but a promise to the world. He said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers, that he will crush your head, Satan. You will strike his heel. This one verse, spoken in Genesis at the beginning, is the essence of what Christianity, Christmas, and Easter is all about. Right in that dark scene of sin, of judgment for sin, the very first Christmas is already anticipated. And it's a surprise. You think God might have reacted angrily in a big outburst of indignation. God did outline the consequences of sin and judgment and the curse. But just as quickly, we hear God speaking words of grace into the bleakness and darkness of sin. Grace, glorious grace. Grace, wonderful grace, right into the bleakness of sin, folks. Oh, how good is our God. That is where we see the heart of God for humanity. God doesn't leave us to stew in our sin. Adam and Eve, hiding in the garden, God didn't leave them to stew in their sin. He didn't leave them to face the horrors of eternity, cut off from himself without a message of hope and escape from judgment. He is always the God of grace. Hallelujah. And immediately sin entered, God comes and said, there's going to be a deliverer. There's going to be a savior coming into the world. Praise his name. The first part of that sentence that God speaks doesn't maybe appear to be good news because he talks about enmity between Satan and the woman. What's enmity? It's antagonism. It's being at war with somebody. It's stronger than just being at odds with somebody. Satan has already been enmity with God before this. We know from the book of Isaiah, Satan had been an angel in heaven, but he tried to usurp his position. He tried to usurp God's position. He, as he tempted Eve, wanted to be like God. He wanted worship and adulation instead of giving worship and adulation. And he was thrown out of heaven with his angels. As a consequence, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, never for humans. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But Satan was not content just to accept judgment for himself. From that moment, he was intent on destroying all of God's creation, in particular, humans, God's special creation. He pretended to be Eve's friend, got her ear, pretending to be her friend, but he hated her. He hated her. Do you know that Satan hates you? He hates people. He pretends to be their friend. He whispers his seductions into our ears. He tries to pretend to be our confidant, but he hates us. Every human being he hates, and he's trying to destroy and kill and take to hell. But God speaks that word of grace. God's grace came. Even as he told Satan there would be enmity between the woman and all of her offspring and Satan. You think, well, how could that enmity be a sign of God's grace? Well, simply this, and this is amazing. Although we are sinners, and we do fall prey to Satan's lies, but the very fact that we fear the consequences of our sin, the fact that we sense the misery of the bondage that sin brings to us, the fact that we feel powerless to break the power of sin over us, the fact that some people hate their lives because of sin, the fact that we fear death, that is God's grace. If you never felt fear of death, if you never felt powerless in your sin, if you never hated your life because of your sin, would you ever turn to his grace? No, you wouldn't. So even that enmity is a grace from God. It allows us to hear his grace presented and to see in Jesus freedom and escape. This enmity, it wasn't just going to be between the woman's offspring and Satan. It was going to come to a head in one specific person. The word used is singular, seed, the seed of the woman who would fight a great battle with Satan. In a few brief words, God here summarized the outcome. Satan would strike the heel of this person to come, but the one born of woman would crush the very head of Satan. Now, I need a wee drink. When you read the story of the cross, you might think, God has got it wrong here, because Jesus died a cruel, horrible, torturous death, and Satan still seems to have so much power. If you're thinking that, I ask you to look at the cross again. It is a clear and a decisive victory over Satan. Those final words, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, those final words from the cross, it is finished. They proclaim Jesus came into this world born of a woman. And he has accomplished everything that was required to bring us back into relationship with God. On the cross, he took our sin. He took our shame. He took our guilt. He took the judgment of God for our sin upon himself. And he says, it's finished. I have, at the cost of my life, brought you back to God. Hallelujah. It's not a defeat. It's a glorious victory, folks. And his death wasn't even the final word. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah! God raised him from the dead with a mighty triumph over his foes. Can't resist the old hymns now and then. What does Colossians 2:15 say? And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them through the cross or by the cross. This was no casual blow for Satan. This is a catastrophic defeat for Satan, from whom there is no hope of recovery. Spells his end. You might think, right, not sure, still see him at work today. Can I tell you, see, when God spoke that first promise, that first prophetic word right there in Genesis 3, and when Satan heard that, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. I can assure you, Satan didn't misunderstand those words. He did not misunderstand them. He knew exactly what they meant. And he knew and he knows that in God's perfect time, friends, God has his own timetable. It's not ours. God's perfect time. He would send a deliverer into the world to save his people and destroy the power of Satan. Satan has at this point still got a limited power, and it is limited. He still exercises control over people, but he knows, you read it in Revelation 12:12, he knows his time is short. He is making as much effort as possible in our generation to destroy as many lives as possible. Just look at what's happening around us. But in Jesus Christ, God has won the victory. Hallelujah. And we will yet see the absolute consummation of it when Jesus returns to reign in power on this earth. Hallelujah. The devil's still going around like a roaring lion, like a roaring lion. He isn't a roaring lion, like one, seeking whom he may devour. But that won't go on with that forever. He will one day be thrown into the lake of fire, hell, that was prepared for him and his angels. But tonight I'm here to talk about the good news. Jesus is the Savior, the Deliverer, the Rescuer. In his cross, do you know what he speaks? The grace of God. He speaks grace, glorious grace, to save you, to give you victory over every sin in your life, Christian and non-Christian. He speaks eternal life. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. I have spoken to so many nurses who have nursed people at the end of life who say there's a very distinct difference in how a Christian dies and how a non-Christian dies. Why? Because when you know that you have been given the free gift of eternal life, you are stepping out of this world into the immediate presence and arms of Jesus Christ, your Savior. Money can't buy that. Wonderful. Forgiveness. Wholeness. That's what Jesus offers. Wholeness. In a world of broken people, broken hearts, broken lives, Jesus says, I give you wholeness, joy, peace, love, a relationship with Almighty God. This is the first promise, the first prophetic word that was given in the Bible, and it's centered on Jesus Christ, victorious through his cross. Grace, glorious grace. Let's pray. Lord, when we think about, when we speak about, when we hear about your grace, your love, oh Lord, our hearts just soar in worship. And we say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Oh Lord, we are all so totally undeserving, and yet you chose us. We don't know why. We couldn't understand that. We can't understand it. But we just say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Oh Lord, I pray that it would be a transforming truth within every one of us to honestly, Lord, just set us free to live for you and love you and share this amazing message with others. Speak into our hearts. Confirm your word to us. Give us confidence in the gospel, because it is the most wonderful truth in this whole world. I pray that you would bless your word to each one of us. Seal it right into our hearts, Lord. Help us in this coming week to take out the power tool of even this one verse and speak it into someone's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.